We'll be continuing our studies this morning in Matthew's Gospel. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, would you please turn there? Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading the first six verses. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again, and rend you. We're going to be looking at judging and judgment this morning. First, we're going to look at these first six verses and see if we can understand what the Lord was saying here in the context. And then we're going to be talking about what kinds of judgment are not acceptable according to the Word of God. And then we'll be talking about what kinds of judgment are acceptable according to the Word of God. And then, Lord willing, if we have time, we're going to consider two future judgments that are found in the Word of God that men ought to be most concerned with. So, in considering this portion here, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. C.H. McIntosh wrote that there is hardly a passage in the New Testament so misunderstood and misapplied as this one. It's very misunderstood and very misapplied. It wasn't long ago, actually, that my wife was talking to someone, and she made a comment on a situation that she had observed. And after the comment, this person said to her, Doesn't Jesus teach you that you're not supposed to judge others? Now, I suppose that's all right for somebody that doesn't know the Word of God to have heard that, and it almost makes sense to us even to understand how a person might think that, because, you know, well, we understand that you don't take the Word of God out of context, that there's, you know, that brief little verse there does not stand all on its own. There's other verses that surround it that give it context and set it. And also we understand that you don't take a verse like that and let it stand on its own without comparing Scripture with Scripture. You have to look at the whole counsel of God and understand when it comes to judgment, when it comes to judging situations. So the question I would ask you is, what do you think? Do you think the Word of God tells us that we shouldn't judge others at all, or that we shouldn't judge? Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? Well, what about when you read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, where John says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. For there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Now, how are you going to try a spirit? How are you going to discern whether things are true or false? Without bringing to bear some sense of judgment on what you're hearing or what you're seeing. What about in 1 Corinthians 2:15, where it says, But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Or over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? I think clearly in those few brief verses, and then even as you go down a little further into this chapter, in verse 15, the Lord says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." How do you beware false prophets if you don't have the ability to judge what a false prophet is saying, or to judge the actions of a ravening wolf? Clearly, it is in the believer's realm to judge in certain situations. I think if we examine the context of the Lord's words here, and we look at other portions of the Word of God, we can come to some conclusions about judging and about judgment. Verse 2 says, "For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." I like that portion in Proverbs 11:1 that says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." That's kind of what the Lord is saying here. You know, we have a tendency to perhaps view others, the actions of others and so forth, using one ruler or one scale. But then when we look at ourselves, you know, we tend to use a different balance. A just weight is a delight to the Lord. Now, when I think about that, I think about the fact that there was a man that said, Alexander McLaren said, "We look at our neighbor's errors with a microscope and at our own through the wrong end of a telescope." Isn't it true when you think about it? So as we're considering these things, I think one of the things, the first points we want to make is that as we're judging others, we have to be sure that we're applying the same rule of measure to ourselves. And actually, first and foremost, we should be applying that rule of measure to ourselves. The measurement that you use will be measured to you. The measurement that you use to judge others is the measurement that will be used to judge you. Now, you don't need to have an understanding of Scripture or even to be a believer to understand that concept. The evidence of that is all around you. I mean, in the workplace, take for example, if you're very critical, if you're very unforgiving of other people's mistakes, if you're very harsh when it comes to certain things, chances are that people are going to be the same way with you. I mean, this is a spiritual principle, of course, but it's a principle that you see every day in the world. It's something that plays out every day. With what measure you meet, it will be measured unto you. And then in verse 3, the Lord says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, the word here, mote, it's an interesting word. It means like a speck of like a dried twig or a stalk. But not, when you think of a dried twig or a stalk, you think of something of a fair size. No, it's like chaff. You know what chaff is? Like when they were threshing the wheat or whatever, and they would throw it up and part would fall and part would blow away. Well, the part that blew, that the wind would blow away from the part that they wanted to keep, that was the chaff. Real fine powder, like a dust. Did you ever get something like that in your eye? I'll bet you Jonathan and Mark probably know about that stuff and what they do. There must be all kinds of dust flying around and what they do. You get that stuff in your eye, boy, it's awful irritating. That's kind of what the mote is. It's a very small particle. But you know, if you've got even the smallest, finest thing gets in your eye, oh, it's so irritating. I mean, you can still kind of see. You know, you can still kind of even, you know, do some things, but it's very irritating, and your eyes will tear up, and wash that thing out as soon as possible. But then the Lord uses the analogy of a beam. And a beam really means a stick of wood. But it was commonly used in our Lord's day to give the idea of a splinter that was so painful that it felt like a huge plank of wood. I've read or I've heard that that the beam actually meant like this 2x4 or whatever. Well, conceptually, yes, but the idea is of a splinter of wood that causes so much pain. It's like a beam. As a matter of fact, there's an ancient letter that was discovered in Egypt, and the son was writing to his mother, and he was telling her of the excruciating pain he was suffering because a beam had been forced into his thumb up under the fingernail. So you and I know that that's probably a splinter. And I'll tell you, I've worked with wood a little bit, not like some of the fellows here, but I've gotten that splinter of wood up under my nail. And man, is that painful. I mean, that's horrible. And you just want to get that thing out as soon as you can. But it's an interesting analogy, isn't it? You're looking at somebody else and they've got this little speck of dust in their eye, and you've got this sliver in your eye, and let me tell you, if you had a sliver like that in your eye, you really can't see at all. How can you even be looking at somebody else and saying, oh, let me help you get that speck out of your eye when I've got this huge thing in my eye? And that's what the Lord's saying. We're saying, pay attention to yourself first and foremost. You got to take care of yourself. Particularly in judging others, you may be doing the same things. Or maybe you're not doing the exact same thing as that other person, but maybe you're doing something else. You know, we all have our shortcomings. And so the measure that you measure judgment to others is important. I believe what the Lord's really talking about here is judging the motives of people. Do you know what I mean? Judging the motives of people. Like, you see somebody will do something, or maybe somebody won't do something, and you might think to yourself, yeah, I know that person, they're sticking it to me. You know, they're doing that because they don't like me. Or, you know, we have to be very careful. Only the Lord knows the heart of another person. Only the Lord knows the heart of another person. It's very, very wrong for us to try to ascribe a motive to somebody. We can't see what that person was thinking. And you know, I've even experienced this in the work environment. There have been times where two people are kind of in a disagreement, and maybe something didn't go right, a project didn't get done the way it should have, and the one person thinks, well, the other person just, you know, didn't do it for this or that, or, you know, and you know, when management gets those people in a room and sit down at a table and kind of, we have this process, we call it a post-implementation, he's got some other words on it, post-implementation thing that they do, where they sit down and they say, you know, what did we do wrong on this project? And they kind of talk through it. You know what? 9 times out of 10, the people that are involved in that, you know, there's no real intent for malice there. There's usually more than anything else misunderstanding between parties. So, and the other thing I'd like to mention too is, you know, if I've got a speck in my eye, I already know about it. I'm the one that's got that irritation. Believe me, I know it's there. To a point, and I'll say to a point because I think there's times maybe we need, particularly in the assembly, to have other believers say, hey, you know, Tom, I noticed something here and I want to talk to you about it or whatever. But as a general rule, when I've got that mote in my eye, I already know about it. As a general rule, I probably don't need somebody else telling me it's there. But, you know, it may be, maybe I do. H.A. Ironside tells a story to give you a little perspective on the way we tend to see others versus the way we tend to see ourselves and to judge others. He tells a story of a bishop in New York, a Bishop Potter. And this Bishop Potter used to tell this story. See, he was sailing for Europe in one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he got on board, he learned that another passenger was going to share the cabin with him. And so he went to check out his cabin and everything, and he saw the fellow. And the next thing you know, he went up to the ship's steward, and he said, "I'd like to leave my gold watch here and some other valuables that I have, and I wouldn't normally do this, but my roommate there, my cabin mate there, I think it might be a good idea for me to leave my valuables with you." And the ship's steward said to this bishop, "That's okay, there's no problem, I'll take care of it for you. In fact, your roommate felt the exact same way and has already left his valuables here." You see, we don't often see ourselves the way other people see us. And other people may, and other people don't see themselves the way we see them. It's all a matter of perspective at times. I like what Uncle Dave's been teaching us in the family meetings. One of the verses that I like, it's actually one of my favorite verses, says that man looks on the outward appearance of things, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that was in the context of Samuel being sent to Jesse to look among Jesse's sons and find the king of Israel, which ultimately was David. But Samuel looked at all these other brothers first, and he thought that this one was, oh, he must be the king, because look how big and handsome and so forth he is. You know, he's got to be the one. And the Lord says, no, don't look on the outside of the man. I look on the heart. I look on the inside of a man. And so it's very important for us to be careful about judging motives when we're looking at the actions of other people, whether believers or unbelievers. Verse 6 says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." At first, I suppose I had some difficulty trying to connect this verse with the previous five verses. Like, why is it like it seems like maybe it doesn't belong there? Why is the Lord saying that now in context of this? And then also, what does it really have to do with judging? The conclusion I've come to, and there may be others, but it seems to me that what the Lord is saying here is, well, first of all, let me say that dogs and swine at that time were considered unclean things. They were unclean. They were not holy. They couldn't be used for anything holy. They were unclean. I think the sense of what the Lord is saying here is, okay, in this idea of judging and others and so forth, or, you know, when you're going to judge someone, when it comes to unbelievers, I'm not talking about the casual unbeliever. I'm talking about somebody who is strongly against the gospel, someone who has very clearly rejected the gospel, someone who does despite and just has nothing good to say about it, even when the subject is brought up. What do you do? Are you going to enter into judgment with that person? Are you going to talk to that person and say, well, you know, you're the sin that you have and certain this? You know, there comes a point when you just have to, you know, walk away. Don't cast your what is holy unto the dogs or pearls before swine. It seems like harsh language, but I believe that's what the Lord is saying. Don't waste your time trying to convince unbelievers of the sins that they're committing. I mean, spend your time convincing them of the sin in general, but not specifics. The fact that they're sinners, yes, by all means. But even then there comes a point where you just have to walk away. Some people just don't want to hear it, and some people just don't want to listen. So there are other places in Scripture that give us very good guidelines on how we shouldn't and how we should judge. As I was just saying here, we are not to judge motives. Only God knows the heart. The passage here and in Luke chapter 6 is a very good starting point for that. There's an author by the name of James McBroom that said, "It is never right to judge motives. unless it be our own. For love thinks no evil, and will not condemn until it has proof. I like that. That's a good quote. It is never right to judge motives unless it be our own. For love thinks no evil and will not condemn until it has proof. You know, interestingly, chapter 7 here begins by talking about judging the motives of other people. But if you go back to chapter 6 of this gospel, what is the Lord talking about there? He's talking about us judging our own motives in doing things. Whether we're giving alms, you know, charitable deeds, whether we're praying, whether we're fasting. He says you want to do these things in secret. I mean, that your motivation should not be so that others will see what you're doing. So I think it's very appropriate that chapter 7 starts with this idea after he's talked about, you know, examining our own motives for doing different things. Then how do you deal with examining the motives of others? And in general, we should not judge another person's motives because we don't know their heart. We should never judge others if we're doing the same thing. Romans 2:1. We've been studying in Romans, and I've really appreciated this portion of Scripture quite a bit. Romans 2:1, Paul asks the question, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." And then down in verse 3 he says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Be very careful. Don't judge others in things that you... If you've got that problem, pay attention to the beam first, not the mote. Pay attention to the beam first. We should not judge by appearances. John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." I think that also goes back to that portion in Samuel, when Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel. We should not judge by the appearance of things. There's more under the surface than what first appears to our eyes. We shouldn't judge other believers in non-essential matters where that believer feels there's liberty. Romans chapter 14 addresses that very well. Jorge spoke on that several months ago, and I believe he gave an excellent synopsis of that chapter. It's good tape. We should not judge others that feel liberty in certain matters, in non-essential matters, where Scripture does not plainly teach one way or the other. And we know there are a number of areas like that. We shouldn't judge others in that. We shouldn't judge the service of another believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." Finally, we should not judge another believer with evil words, with the things that we say against them. That's in James chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. James writes, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" I think what it boils down to, and the point that I'm going to make as we talk about areas where we are to judge, I think you'll see that what it all boils down to is that we've got to be sure of our own motives. We've got to be sure of everything that we're doing. We are to judge when disputes arise between believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know, and these are verses that I mentioned already, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. There is a circumstance, and Paul brings it up right here. There are situations within the assembly where it is appropriate that perhaps two parties need to come together and some sort of a judgment needs to be exercised there. But there's a proper way to do that. Wouldn't it be a shame to hear two brothers in the Lord going and suing each other in a court of law or something like that? Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to hear about? But, this particular portion, I believe, speaks of assembly conduct and relationships between, or relations between people in an assembly. What's the yardstick when you do that? If this a situation like that were to arise, I mean, what is your yardstick? What is your scale that you use to be able to judge in that matter? I submit to you that it's the Word of God. We have to go by the Word of God in all matters of judgment where appropriate. Another situation in which it is correct to judge and necessary and a responsibility of the assembly to judge is when there is serious sin in the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There are times when sin manifests itself in assembly, and that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with again. I would ask you again, what would be the yardstick by which we would measure the conduct of that individual or the actions that would be taken to discipline an individual with a view to restoration? Again, the Word of God. The Word of God. It's our yardstick. We are to judge the teaching of others. The other portions of Scripture that I quoted to you said that we need to beware of false prophets. We need to look. We need to be able to determine and to discern if what we're being taught is accurate and according to the Word of God. Each of you sitting there right now, as I'm speaking to you, you need to judge if what I'm saying is true or false. And your yardstick, again, has to be this. Where else are you going to go? Where are you going to find the plumb line or the measuring rod to determine what is true and false in this world, whether it be me that says it or any other man or any other sister in this assembly? The Word of God. And finally, and this is the most important part, the most important area in which we are not only have the freedom or the liberty to judge, but the responsibility to do so, is to judge ourselves. And I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for the most part, we're very familiar with this portion of the Word of God as it talks about the Lord's Supper. But beginning in verse 27, we read, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. What a wonderful thing, though, what he says there at the end. If we don't judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord. And why? So that we would not be condemned with the world. Speaks specifically to believers here. And Hamilton Smith said, it is not only our ways that we need to judge, but also ourselves. The secret motives, the thoughts, the affections that form the condition of the soul. Refusing to judge ourselves, we come under the chastening of the Lord. Even so, it is grace that chastens us in the present, rather than condemns us as sinners with the world in the future. I think that there's a verse of Scripture that would sum it up best for me. It's James 2:13, which says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." We've looked at this portion of Scripture. We've talked about how we are not to judge. We've talked about how we are to judge. And I mentioned that I wanted to look at, and we have the time, so I wanted to talk about a couple judgments that we see in Scripture as well. Future judgments that men need to be concerned with, men and women need to be concerned with. You know, there's coming a day when believers will judge the world and angels. But there's a key word in that sentence. Believers. For the believer, Paul tells us in Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then again also in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I'd like to go there briefly. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. But for unbelievers, there's going to be a judgment as well. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 10, we read, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." A place that it says their torment is forever and ever. You see, you can read Matthew. You can read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And you can even strive to do those things that the Lord teaches there. You may not judge others. You might be examining yourself and all those things. But you know what? Judgment begins first when you look at yourself and you judge yourself, number one, first and foremost, that you're a sinner. You're a sinner. And you justly deserve the punishment that God righteously will give out to sinners who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I've said this before when, as we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is not a manifesto for the world to live right. It shows us, if you're not a believer, it shows you, more than anything else, how far short you actually fall of the mark that God has established. And we've all fallen short of that mark. The difference between some of us here today, perhaps, is whether we've recognized that and whether we've judged ourselves to be sinners and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The difference is some men want to put it off and want to be judged later, thinking that they have some merit or some way that they're going to be able to stand before that great white throne judgment that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. They're going to be able to stand before God and say, I deserve entrance into your kingdom. I deserve entrance. And God's going to say, you don't. I cannot abide sin. You did not. You made me a liar. You did not accept the free gift that I offered you. You made me a liar. You continued in your sin, and you decided that you wanted to remain a sinner, and you made your choice. By contrast, the believer has entered into judgment of themselves at some point and said, yes, I am a sinner. Lord Jesus Christ, save me. So simple. Nay, amazing how simple it is. But that's righteous judgment. To agree with God and to examine yourself and to know whether you be in the faith or not. But then what comes along from that, once you are a believer, is this daily idea of judging yourself, examining our motives. And I find it's something I have to do every hour. I can't tell you the numerous things that happen in work or at home or whatever, where I might get frustrated or I might start thinking a certain way. And you know, if we just would be able to stop at those points and kind of think about what's the root cause of the way I'm feeling right now. Why do I feel this way? Let me examine my motives. And then consider the fact of the grace that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll bet you that goes a long way to changing our attitude and how we look at others and how we deal with others. You know, we need to judge ourselves daily. You know, the Lord's Supper, that portion that we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about us eating and drinking unworthily. I don't believe that just means that on Saturday night, you know, you're going to, or Sunday morning before you hop in the car and come here to the breaking of bread, if you come to the breaking of bread, which is probably one of the most important things that a believer does. It says, for as often as you eat that bread and drink that cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Right? But that judgment, that self-awareness, that examination that we do, isn't reserved for the 5 minutes before we get in this room. It's reserved for every day of our lives out there. It's for the rest of the week. We ought to be judging and examining ourselves like that and then coming here. I pray that these thoughts here on Matthew chapter 7 have been helpful to you in considering judgment and judging others, and most importantly, in judging ourselves. May we continue to examine our motives and our intentions as we deal with others as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray.